Well, good morning, Meriden Hills Baptist Church. Good to have you guys with us today. We are so thrilled to have a group of guests with us. If you haven't figured who that out is yet, it is Teen Challenge. In fact, I had one of the young men, Matt, who helps with Teen Challenge, contacted me some time ago, and he introduced himself, introduced his program, told me a little bit about what they do. I had heard about Teen Challenge. I'm familiar with them, but I didn't really know much about Teen Challenge. So after speaking with Matt, I've gone on their website, got a little more information on the program, and he asked, hey, can we just come and do a presentation for you, you know, sing for you, kind of tell you who we're about and what we do? And I said, sure. I mean, you know, a Christian organization that helps with drug abuse, you better believe you can come and speak to our church and let us know who you are and what you do. So I'm going to go ahead and introduce now their pastor. Pastor Jills is going to come up for the next 15, 20 minutes. We're just going to give the next portion of that time of our worship service over to you guys and going to get a chance to hear them sing, hear about their program. Then we're going to come back, worship together as a church, and then get into the rest of our service. So, Pastor Jills.
Amen. Good morning, Meriden Hills Baptist Church. That's a mouthful. You must have to practice that a little bit, huh? You've made it flow good. So, how many people here have heard of Teen Challenge before this morning? Okay, some. Not a lot. Let me tell you who we are real quickly. Teen Challenge is the longest-running, most successful drug and alcohol rehabilitation program of its kind. Okay, and let me just say that of its kind, because Teen Challenge, see, the guys come in, they think they're coming into a program, another rehab, and then all of a sudden they find out that it's not really that they've been bamboozled. It's a discipleship program. That's what Teen Challenge is about. We're not about producing clean and sober men, although that's good. That's not our main focus. Our main focus is producing disciples of Jesus Christ. Teen Challenge started in 1958. I don't know how many people were there. I was not. I don't know much about 1958. These are the things that I do know, that our founder, Pastor David Wilkerson, really felt that he needed to be spending a little more time with God. So he said, I'm going to set aside my late night talk show time, and I'm going to spend that with Jesus. And being the radical that he is, rather than just turn off the TV, he sold it. And so he's in his prayer closet, and he said he felt like his prayers were hitting the ceilings. I don't know if anybody can relate to that. But there was a magazine that was calling his name, and he said, that's not of God. This is my God time. I'm not going to do it. And he just couldn't get his breakthrough. He finally just gives in, and he grabs that magazine. And there's an article in there about these young men who had killed a 15-year-old in New York City. They'd murdered him for his tennis shoes. And he felt the Lord tell him, go to New York City and help those boys. And so he barges into the courtroom, you know. He doesn't really know the court system too well. Comes in I've got a message, and reaches in his suit coat pocket, reaching for his Bible, but the bailiff tackles him prior, and they bring him outside of the courtroom, and they interrogate him. And, you know, they said, what were you going to do? He said, I was going to preach. I'm a preacher. I was going to tell him about Jesus. And so they said, well, prove it. And he pulls out his Bible and he holds it up. And that picture is on the front page of the New York newspaper the next day. And because of this, he's accepted. He's this crazy rebel pastor now. And so the kids on the street kind of take a liking to him, even though they think he's a little off. You know, at least he's been arrested, so he's cool. Right. We can get down with that, Pastor. But he starts seeing. Now, this is 1958, okay? Elvis Presley and Dean Martin are on the radio, and Gunsmoke is the number one TV show, okay? It's Donna Reed, okay? Father Knows Best. This is not, you know, Homer Simpson and Al Bundy and whatever. So the times are different. It's not the world that we live in. To us, I mean, you see those statistics, and drug addiction is part of our everyday life. Like, we all know somebody who's an addict, or we know somebody whose lives is plagued because there's an addict in their life. But it wasn't like that back then. And so God just moves on his life and his heart and tells him, you know, you need to start a place. And so he starts a place, 444 Clinton Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, where men can come in and hear about Jesus. And so that's what happens. So a young man comes into the program. Come on in, Darius. You get a young man like this, and you bring him in, and you get a picture that you know, some months ago, he didn't look just like this. He did have some stuff on his face, but he didn't wear a tie, and he didn't have this smile, and he was beat up, and you know, drugs had taken a toll. But he encounters Jesus, and his life is transformed. And so he goes out, and he gets his friend, and he brings his friend into the program. Come on. See? And now two men's lives have been transformed by Jesus Christ, and those two men go back out, and they bring in their friends. You guys can go ahead and be seated. That's really what happens with Teen Challenge, is men's lives are transformed by an encounter with Jesus Christ, and then there's a whole process that they go through. There's a Learning Center curriculum. Do you guys ever remember the Cheez-It commercial where there's a block of cheese and this guy comes in a lab coat and he's like talking to the cheese and the cheese is like telling him knock-knock jokes and picking on him? I don't know if you guys said, the look on your face tells me you haven't seen this one. All right. But eventually he comes in and the cheese starts talking to him and it's like, it's a sophisticated speech. And so finally he says, this cheese is ready. It's this now. This is cheese, it approved cheese. And so the thing is that there's a standard that they use in order for it to get that seal of approval. And Teen Challenge does the same thing. Time, it's a 15-month program. There's a curriculum. You can't graduate unless you've done the curriculum. And you have to display evidence of a life change by Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that you don't think the same, you don't talk the same, you don't act the same. We can come in, we can adapt, we can dress a little different, and we can say some things nice. But I'm telling you, when you live with somebody for 15 months in a dorm room with some other guys, you got to wait in line for a shower. The flesh comes out. Remember, brother, we were talking about that's when you start seeing some flesh and you can start seeing some behaviors and some changes. And so the end result is a man of God. That's the product of Teen Challenge. It's not clean and sober. It's a man of God. It's a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're about. And you saw the video. We're trying to be creative. We're trying to come up with ways in which we can reach every addict with the gospel of hope. That's our target audience, is those who are struggling with addiction. The guys are going to come up here in a second, and they're going to sing. Real quickly, we have a table out back there. We've got some stuff on it. There's a t-shirt. There's some t-shirts. There's some books. You can buy some books. There's some coffee. We sell coffee. The tag of it is... with every prayer, lift up a cup for the addicted. So we want you to, you know, we found out that church people love coffee. So in your coffee time, you can pray for Teen Challenge. There's some other stuff out there, but most important is some information. All right, stop by the table and get some information and how you can contact Teen Challenge, how you can refer us to somebody who you know that may be struggling with addiction. Pastor, I want to bless you with this book and this t-shirt. We want you to represent Teen Challenge. Chapter 9 is my favorite. Yeah, I'm in that book, so chapter 9, that's the best one. Read it, encourage somebody else. Hey, it's good stuff. Hopefully you received one of these. If you didn't, we want to get you one, but these are prayer cards. This is a way that you can hear from Teen Challenge, but more importantly, we want to pray for you, for your needs. Guys, why don't you come on up here? as the men are coming up, I just want to share a portion of scripture. This is one of my favorites. And it's out of Psalms 107. And it says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." So I say that to say, first off, like I said in the beginning, these are men who came in thinking they were coming into a drug program. All right? They didn't audition. It's not The Voice. Okay, we're not a professional choir. When you come in the program, you're on the choir. Congratulations. So we're not here to entertain you, right? We're the redeemed of the Lord who want to say so because he has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. And so we're not here to entertain, but we're here to worship the Lord this morning and to let you know what God can do in a life.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. We exalt thee, we exalt thee, we exalt thee, oh Lord. We exalt thee, we exalt thee, we exalt thee, oh Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. We exalt thee, we exalt thee, we exalt thee, oh Lord. We exalt thee, we exalt thee, we exalt thee.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
So my name is Matt. I'm 31 years old, and I actually grew up here till about 10 years old here in Meriden, till about 10 years old, until my parents got divorced. My mother actually took my sister and she moved to California. And I was stuck fending for myself, living with my father, who had a terrible addiction, and I watched his addiction spiral out of control. And through that time, I seen a lot of things that I probably should have never saw. But that led to that led to me growing up and being very rebellious. I told myself I would never pick up a drug or I would never use. And before I knew it, I was doing all those things I told myself I would never do. One of my biggest addictions was selling drugs. And in that process, I became my best customer. Luckily, I always knew about Jesus. Actually, when I was living here in Meriden, my grandparents were also from here. And I used to come to this church, and I was actually baptized behind those curtains. Yeah. So, like I said, fortunately, I knew about Jesus. I just had fallen off the path. And somebody told me about a program, Teen Challenge. And in 2012, I entered the doors of Teen Challenge. I stayed for quite some time. I left. I don't call it relapsing. I call it falling. I left and I fell. And 13 months ago, I walked back through these doors of Teen Challenge. And by the grace of God, I actually walked through these doors alive. And I committed myself to not only 15 months here, but I committed myself to a year apprenticeship. And we'll see what God has in store for me after that. And I'm 13 months into the program now, going on 14 months. I graduate in less than a month and a half. And I mean, God has just done wonders in my life since I've been here. And Philippians 4:13 tells me that I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't matter the situation. And I just know I'm very thankful to be up here speaking to you guys today. And it's just an honor to be here. I thank you guys so much for having us.
The title of this morning's message is Grace. We're going to be looking at a handful of verses, but let's go ahead and begin in verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit of that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, it's good to be reminded that although we do currently live in a time of grace as believers, there was a time where every single one of us did walk in the time of sin, in the age of the world. Every one of us did walk at a time where we lived not according to the Bible, not according to the truth, but according to the sin that we're all born with. And Kyle, I am not sure exactly how this happened. I'm looking for my message, and I know I remember printing it off, and I don't have it. So here's what we have to do. I know my message. I don't remember the exact points. You're going to have to go ahead and give the points up for us as well as for me. I apologize, but we can keep doing this. I know my message well enough. Here we go. The first of 3 points is Christ offers life. And under Christ offers life, and Kyle, you just have to keep going, bud. I don't have to keep telling you to go, man. When I'm done, as I finish that point, you go to the next one, it'll be up, it's all good. The world cannot offer you life. It can only provide a distraction as you rush toward death. The world cannot offer you life. It can only offer you a distraction, verses 2 and 3. Wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world. Look, there's a lot of people that think, you know what? I don't need God. I don't need the church. All I need is what the world offers me. And the world, by the way, the world offers you a lot. The world offers you money. The world offers you pleasures. The world offers you pretty much boundless opportunity to enjoy this life. You know, there's a lot of people that would say, if you don't live for God, you won't enjoy life. I'm actually not going to say I believe that. I'm not going to tell you that you can't enjoy life without God. I will tell you you won't enjoy it the way he intended. I will tell you you won't have inner peace. I will tell you you won't have constant joy. But let's just be honest, folks. There's a lot of things the world offers that can give you happiness. There's a lot of things the world offers that can bring a moment of thrill into your life. And that moment of thrill can be followed by another moment of thrill and another moment of thrill. We got a group of men here today that are with us that are coming out of addiction. And those that are in addiction because they stop the thrills of this world, whether it's drug abuse, whether it's addiction to immorality, whether it's addiction to alcohol. This addiction is there because at some point it gave them what they were looking for, a thrill. It gave them something. Really what it comes down to is to distract them of what's going on in this world around them. to distract them of what's in their life. The world promises you great times when all it's really doing is distracting you from the inevitable. The inevitable what? The inevitable point of death and your one-on-one conversation with God. Because folks, every single one of us is going to stand before God at some point in our existence. At some point, we're going to stand before God. You know what? I know people who stood before God before they died. I have someone who's related to me, and he told me this story long ago. He said, you know, Russ, there was a point in my life I was running from God, chasing the world, being distracted by the world. I was driving my car, and he said, you know, it's not that God sat next to me in the car. It's not that I saw an angel or saw Christ. But he says, as if Christ was in that car, I knew God was talking to me. It's not that he heard an audible voice, but the voice was so loud in his heart and his mind that he heard Christ. And he said, I was warned. And God said, look, you keep going the way you're going, you're not living much longer. You have got to make a change. You have got to make a decision. This man was saved. This was a saved individual running from God. And he was warned by God, you make that choice, you make that decision, you make that change. Otherwise, I'm taking you home. It's over. You know, there are people that God is going to confront you on this life. But you know what? Whether God confronts you in this life or the next, God is going to confront you. You will have to stand before him and answer to him. You can chase this world, but all it's going to do is distract you from what's coming, death. Let's move on now. Verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. Now remember, Christ offers life, right? The first point of our 3 points, Christ offers life. When we talk about Christ offering life, oftentimes we think of life as an eternal life, and that's definitely true, but that's actually our second point. Today, this morning, I want to remind you that Christ is not just offering you eternal salvation. Christ is not just offering you somewhere to go when you die. Christ is offering you a better life now. You know, a lot of Christians think, okay, I got to sacrifice this life so I can have the next one. No, that's not how it works. God wants you to accept a full life now and eternal life later because he already sacrificed for you. He doesn't need you to sacrifice now to get the free gift of life. Now, does that mean that we can just accept this free gift and live however we want? We're going to get to that later. That's not what it means. What I am trying to tell you, though, is this gift of life that God wants to give you now, a gift of a full life, a gift of a life where you can truly enjoy the choices you're making and not feel guilty the next day because of what you did the previous. You can enjoy the time with your family because you haven't pushed them away through your distraction of sin in your life. You can enjoy your job because you know why you're doing your job. God wants to give you a life that you can enjoy. God wants to give you a life that you don't regret. God wants to give you a life where others can benefit because of the way you live yours. It's not just about heaven for a believer. And it's not just about heaven for Christ. It's about who you are now and what God wants for you now. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. God loves us so much, what did he do? We're told that he quickened us. If you look at verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. What does this word quickened mean? It means bring alive. It means to take something that's not moving, to take something that's not working, a device, and put a battery in it. So when you put that battery in it, it now does its job. You're talking about a human being, flesh and blood, bones. Then it's something that is dead and now brought alive. As far as God's concerned, regardless of how you live your life, if you're not saved, you're dead to him. And you're dead to the life that God wants you to have. But when you get saved, again, God doesn't just give you salvation. What he gives you is a life now. He quickens you. He brings you alive. He opens your eyes to who you can be right now. He opens your eyes to who you should be right now. And that's not something you earn. It's not something you work towards. It's not something you work for. The moment Christ is in your life, Christ says, here you go, a new life. Isn't that what the Bible says? The Bible says we are new creatures, reborn. It is the moment of salvation that your life is not offered back to you because you never had it. Before Christ, there was no true life. The moment you accept Christ, the moment you meet Christ, life is offered to you like you've never experienced before. Some people might feel sorry for Christians that we don't get to indulge our flesh and indulge ourselves in the pleasures of this world, to be quite frank, they've got it backwards. I feel sorry for them. Because all they do is indulge themselves in the distracting sins of this world, not recognizing what's on the other side because they've never been there. The difference between a believer and a non-believer is this. The unbelievers don't know what we have. They just feel bad we don't have what they have. Whereas the believer, we know what they've got. We left it. We went somewhere else. We've been on both sides, and we don't want to go back because we know we've got it better. Don't ever let the world tell you that they feel sorry for you. Say, just smile and say, brother, you don't know what you're talking about. I've been where you're at, and I feel sorry for you. You haven't been where I have been. God offers something to us the world cannot offer. It can offer a full life. He will bring you back from the dead, literally, spiritually, as well as literally when you die, brought back from the dead to heaven. But now, spiritually, he will bring you to a place of life. Quickened through who? Christ. That life is offered not through religion. You're not going to gain this life I'm talking about, this life of joy, this life of purpose, this life of peace, this life of extreme happiness. You're not going to gain it because you go to church. You're not going to gain it because what you do at church or outside of church. You're not going to gain it by how much money you give to church or others. You're only going to gain it from Christ. Now let's move on. Verse number 6. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, he's going to bring us up. We are going to be going to heaven someday. Until that time, we have life now. But this raising up, why? Why does God offer freely to you a life on this earth before eternal life, a great life? Why does God offer that? Because you love him. And the more you love him, the better life that is offered you. Have you ever considered in church as you see people that seem to be smiling all the time and seem to really have a great relationship with Christ? You say, you know what? I just wish I loved God as much as they did so I could have the kind of life that they've got. I wish I could do as well as they did. I wish I could make better choices. I wish that I could be the kind of Christian that they are to gain what they've got. You got it backwards. The only thing that Christian has that you don't have is a better understanding. It is not because they're a better person that they enjoy life more. They understand God better that they enjoy life more. It's not because they go to church more than you or to a better church than you. They just understand who God is in their life and they've given themselves over to it. Now listen, the reason you have a life in Christ is because the Bible tells us Christ loves you. In verse 5, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together. Why? We're told in why in verse 4. Why? Because for his great love wherewith he loved us. We are not quickened. We are not brought to life because we love him. We are not given a great life because we love him. We're given the opportunity for life because he loves us. Now, should there be a return on that love? Most definitely. And we're going to get to that. The Apostle Paul gets to that, so will we. But I love how he started this section of his book, not with you loving God, but with God loving you. Not with you had to change your life and love God in return. Just understand first and foremost, understand God loved you first. You can have a life. You can have a life that you don't regret. You can have a life that impacts others, not because of what you've done or who you are, because of what Christ has done and who he is, and because he loves you. So first we see Christ offers life. Next, we're going to now notice that Christ in verse number 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of grace. What kind of grace? We're told in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved. So point number 1, we find that Christ offers life. And in point number 2, we find that Christ offers righteousness. Christ offers righteousness. Now what is righteousness? A lot of people think righteousness is how right I am. The better I do, the more righteous I am. The more I go to church, the more righteous I am. The more I obey God, the more righteous I am. No, that's self-righteousness. Yeah, there is self-righteousness in the Bible, and Christ actually condemns those who are self-righteous. It's called the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and those guys tried hard to be self-righteous, and the farthest they got was to the level of hypocrite. They didn't break that ceiling of hypocrisy. That's the highest they got. So you can be self-righteous if that's your choice. Let me just tell you, it's the wrong choice. If you're trying to attain righteousness by where you go, what you do, what you don't do, and who you are just a Pharisee. You are just a Sadducee. You will not break that ceiling of hypocrisy. for as long as you attain self-righteousness. That is not this passage, and that is not God's offer. God is not saying to gain righteousness through what you do. He's saying, I want to give it to you. I want to give it to you freely. Now that just blows the mind. That you could be righteous, not because of what you've done, but because of what someone's done for you. How is that even possible? Let me put it this way. We often think of righteousness as how we view each other. And so, I think rightly so, if you're out beating up women and stealing cars and burning down houses, that in my mind, I'm not going to see you as a righteous person. Fair enough. I think we'd all be in the same boat there. But that's the thing. God's word is not written from the point of view of how we see each other, is it? God's word is written from the point of view of how he sees us. And that's the problem with Christianity. Even those who should know better, we keep evaluating, and that's a light term, the biblical term would be judgy. We keep judging each other off of what we see rather than what God says he sees. So here's the truth of God's word, folks, and this is a great truth. God does not define your righteousness by how your neighbor or family member judges you. Isn't that an amazing thing to know? God doesn't say, oh, well, your spouse no longer thinks you're a great person, therefore I don't think you're a great person. All your kids turn their back on you, so I guess, bye, I'm going to turn my back too. Oh, man, you know, you went to that church, and now your church all thinks you're a horrible person, so I guess I'm in the same boat. I think you're horrible too. That's not how God operates. Now, God operates, he says, I see the heart. But more importantly, he doesn't just see the heart, because even our heart is corrupt, right? The Old Testament tells us, deceitful, very corrupt. God sees the transformed heart by the blood of Jesus Christ. So let me just put it plainly here. When God sees us, he sees the work of Christ in our hearts, on our lives. Yeah, you could be a murderer. Yeah, you could be an addict. Yeah, you could have all kinds of immoral issues. Does it make it right? There will be consequences for that. When God sees you, he sees a newborn believer who's been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. When God sees you, he sees righteousness. Not because of what you've done, not because of what you're doing, because you've accepted what Christ already did for you. When God sees you, he sees his son, Jesus Christ. That is the only way, by the way, you can be saved. That's the only way you can be entered into heaven. Because again, otherwise, it is self-righteousness, and you're not going anywhere but down in self-righteousness. So again, the question is, well, Pastor Russ, if that's the case, then why do we try so hard to please God? We're going to get to that. Right now, you have to understand that the life that you can have on this earth is offered to you freely if you just accept it. You got to understand that the salvation, the righteousness that God wants to offer you is free. You just got to accept it. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved. What is grace? Grace is something you get that you do not deserve. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. That's why the word grace is used. Saved what? Through faith. So Christ does not just forgive sin. He provides righteousness. Yes, Christ is going to forgive you. Christ is going to let you into heaven. But it's not that you are viewed as God by a wicked person until you're in heaven. From the moment you accept Christ as your Savior, God sees you as a new person. And God sees you as a righteous individual because of what Christ has done for you. Moving on. Christ offers righteousness. Yes. But we also find in verse number 8, righteousness is free to those who place their trust in Christ. It's free. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Anyone before ever received a gift, and it was hard for you to accept? You knew you didn't deserve the gift. You, as a child, maybe, you have a memory of receiving a gift at Christmas, and you knew you were no good that year. You knew this last month. You even knew the night before. You did some horrible things. And you literally feel guilty accepting these Christmas gifts from your parents. How about a spouse or another family member that's giving you something, and you know you don't deserve what they're giving you, and it makes you feel bad that you're getting it? Sometimes you take it, sometimes you refuse it because you feel so bad you just can't accept it. Don't ever let that be the case for salvation. Look, you are free to feel bad. You know, part of being a sinner is feeling bad. But don't let your emotions, don't let your feelings of I made a mistake, I messed up, keep you from accepting that gift that God wants to give you, knowing how bad you are. You say, well, you don't know me. I don't have to know you. Christ knows you. I'm not the one saving you. Christ is. I don't need to know all your problems. I don't need to know where you came from. I don't need to know where you're going. All I need to know is Christ can save you. Christ wants to save you. So my question is, why would you not accept that? Why would you not accept a free gift? Because I feel bad. Because I don't deserve it. Welcome to the club. Yeah, I feel bad too as a pastor. I feel bad that I was given it. And I feel bad that I'm still, as a pastor, making mistakes and I still have it. I feel bad. You know what? I don't let my feelings affect my decision to reject or accept Christ. I accept him a long time ago and I still accept him. So, how about it? Have you accepted Christ, or are you letting your feelings of guilt keep you from getting the greatest gift that has ever been offered you, the gift of righteousness? I could say Christ offers salvation because that's what righteousness results in. When you receive righteousness, you are saved. When you are saved, you go to heaven. But you can't go to heaven if you're not saved, and you can't be saved if you're not righteous, and you can't get righteousness outside of Christ. In fact, verse 9 literally says, not of works, lest any man should boast. You will not be saved because of what you do, not of works. And Christ tells us a reason, one of the reasons why, because when you get it by works, now it's on you, now you can brag about it. And God says, I don't get the glory, you do. I think that's a practical, logical way to look at it, but let's look at that from a theological side of point of view. There's nothing you can do that's good enough to cleanse all of the sin in your life. It's not a matter of my good outweighs my bad. Your bad is way too much to ever be erased by your good. There's only one person's good that can erase your bad. It's Jesus Christ. Christ offers righteousness. We also find in verses number 8 and 9, it can't be earned. We've already said that briefly. Let me briefly discuss it again. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's a lot of people who think that I'm going to heaven because I go to church. I'm going to heaven because of what I've done at church. I don't just go. I'm a good person. I actually get involved in the church. Now, I would imagine a group this size, the members of our church, most of you understand, I've preached this enough, you know, look, I'm not saved because of what I've done. But in a group of this size, there might be some who do think that. You're a good person. You're going to heaven because of who you are. God's word says not of works. It can't be earned. But let me point something out that probably a lot of people are confused about. You might be shocked to find out how many Christians say, I got saved because of Christ. Offered freely to me, I accept it. But I stay saved because of who? Me. No. A lot of people go to church and they say, Christ saved me, but I'm the one keeping myself saved. Now, they may not say it directly like that, but here's what they think. I messed up, made a mistake, went back to my old ways, sinned again. Ah, I have to get saved again. Oh, man, I was saved. No, I'm not saved. No, I need to get saved. That philosophy of I messed up, therefore I need to get saved again, is directly related to the belief that it's your good works that keep you saved. You know what Jesus Christ said to the Galatian believers? For sake of time, we're not going to turn there, but you can on your own. The book of Galatians deals with that very issue. The people in the city of Galatia and the surrounding area believed that, yes, you're saved because of Christ, period. Nothing else is part of salvation. But they also had a problem with thinking that once they are saved, now in order to stay saved, we have to be good people. And if we're not good people, we're no longer saved. And the Apostle Paul deals with that issue. And he says, what are you thinking? He said, works didn't save you. Why do you think works will keep you saved? They don't. Works have nothing to do with getting saved or staying saved. You can't earn it, nor can you keep it by what you do. Salvation's free, folks. And it's freely offered purely through Christ. One might ask, how exactly do we get this free offer of salvation through Christ? How do we attain this? You attain it, verse 8, through faith. Faith. Faith in Christ. What is faith? Faith is trust. You trust that you cannot get yourself to heaven. You trust that your self-righteousness only ends in hypocrisy. You trust that your good works will never please God. But you do trust also that God doesn't lie. And you do trust that a truthful God in his word said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You do trust Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that tells us that if we have faith in Jesus Christ, we're told we'll be saved. You do trust Romans 5, 8, but God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You do trust Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You trust God's word. You trust the promises. And you trust the truth of his word when it says those promises are fulfilled in Christ and what he did on the cross. If you can trust God if you can trust what Christ did, if you can believe that his death on the cross was enough to pay for your sins, Romans 6:23, but the wages of sin is eternal life. I'm sorry, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You do trust that the payment for sin is death. You do trust that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was enough to pay that payment for us. And you do trust that the gift of God, eternal life, is through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you trust Jesus, when you trust his death on the cross, when you trust his work, you trust his word, the Bible says you are saved. Not because of what you did, but because you trust what Jesus did for you. And then we find point number three. Christ offers life. Christ offers righteousness. And now finally, let's deal with this works thing that Christians get so caught up on, right? This work thing that churches are always looking at, not looking at Christ, but looking at the works. Not looking at Christ, but looking at the person. Not looking at Christ, but looking at Christ's body. Can we, as we sung this morning, turn our eyes to Jesus? Because that's where they need to be. So what is the deal with works? If works don't save us, and if works don't keep us saved, then why bother with them? Why don't we just get saved and live our lives however we want? Because going back to our first point, Christ offers life. The life Christ offers you doesn't allow or include or desire for you to go back to the way of the world. Can you as a Christian? Sure. A Christian can live in the way of the world, but you're not going to receive the life that we saw in point number one God wants to offer you if you're living for the world. That's one reason why we have good works. But there's a better one. It's not to be saved. It's not to stay saved. It's not to just purely have a good life on this earth, although that third one is a good reason. Here's the reason why we have works. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship. What does that mean? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week. Make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. Why? Because he's still working on me. And I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about you. God is still working on me. I'm his workmanship. It means a continual process of working on. It's not he worked on you, he fixed you, he's done with you, on to the next one, goodbye. It is. He's working on you. It started a while ago. Whenever that moment of salvation was for you, that's when it started. And he will keep working on you until the time you stand before him face to face and hear those words we all want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why do we have good works? God's working on us to create what? To create a servant who glorifies God. Good works are not a part of our salvation, but they are a part of our calling. It's called a responsibility. You're familiar with responsibility. You have responsibility to your family. You have responsibility to your workplace. You have a responsibility to God's church, but most importantly, you have a responsibility to God. Why do you do what you do? Why should we have good works? Because God's asked me to. Well, I can tell God no, I don't have to do what he asks. Yes, very true. You don't have to do what he asks. Here's my question for you. Why wouldn't you want to? Why would you not want to do for God what he asks? There's one reason why I do for God what he asks of me. It's not because I'm saved. I believe I'm able to do this because I'm saved. I do it because of what he already did for me. His love was offered to me through death. The fact that Jesus Christ did so much for me, the fact that he actually came to this earth to die for me, the fact that he loved me even before I knew him, even before I loved him, the fact that God has done so much for me, I am begging for the opportunity to serve God. God, please, what can I do for you? It's not because I want to be a better person. It's not because I want to be more saved than the next guy. I just want to return to God a small part of that love that he pours on me every day. My works, my choice, my commitment to full-time ministry, my desire to serve Christ with my whole life is purely because I've seen what God does for me, and I just want to give a little bit back. That doesn't mean a little bit of every day. It doesn't mean a little bit of my life. It means all of me recognizing that the best I can offer, the most I can offer my entire life is just a little bit and compared to what he gave to me. And I don't want to give less than a little bit. If the little bit is the most I can give, I want to give all of that little bit. My life, myself, my work, it's not about me. It's about God. It's about just a little bit I can give back to him. And yet there's Christians who are complaining even about that little bit. There are Christians who say, God, how about a fraction of that little bit? How about just a few years of my life? How about just a couple of hours that I have every week? I want to debate with you how much of that little bit I want to give back to you. God's not going to have that argument with you. God loves you. God allows you to make your choices. But God says, I'm still working on you, and if you refuse to give back to me, then I'll just keep working until you come to the point where you do give back, or you're standing before me, and you wasted your life. But God will keep working on you. Moving on. Christ offers purpose. Purpose in what? Purpose in life. Christ wants you to have a goal in life, a direction. Somewhere you're going, something you're doing. God does not just want you to flounder in life and hope that everything works out okay. God doesn't want you to come to the end of your life, whether through a tragic death or old age, and say, I wish I could have done things different. God says, let's start now and work towards a goal, knowing you're heading in the right direction. Christ wants to offer you hope. Here's the thing. Before Christ, there is no hope. No real hope. No eternal hope. Sure, you could have hope that tomorrow I'll get a raise. I hope our vacation goes okay. I hope my restaurant doesn't close down. I hope all these things. Those are all just fleeting hopes. True hope. Hope that drives you to success. Spiritual success. Eternal success. That only comes through Christ. Verse number 12. That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. There was a time before Christ you had no real hope. You had no real direction. And if there was direction, that direction again was only worldly distraction. It was one distraction after the other. That was all the hope you had. And then you met Christ. And now you have purpose. Now you have hope. Now you have direction. So Christian, you have it. Are you following it? Just because God gives you direction doesn't mean you're following it. Just because Christ offers hope doesn't mean you've embraced it. Just because God has a plan doesn't mean you want to follow that plan. He's still working on you. You are his workmanship. He has a purpose for your life. Do you want his purpose? Are you following his purpose? You say, Pastor Russ, how do I follow his purpose? Great. Now, let's talk about works. You want to follow God's purpose in your life? That's where the good works come into place. You want to follow God's direction in your life? That's where the good works come into place. It's not by obeying God right now your life is set. Obeying God in this step leads to obeying God in this step. And as you continue to take one step of obedience, one at a time, there will come a point in your life where you will look back and you will say, praise the Lord, I had a life of purpose. How did you have that life of purpose, Christian? How did you get to the point where the end of the year, end of your life, you had no regrets? God did not reveal to me yet, and I don't imagine he ever will, what my entire life will look at. But God has revealed to me in his word his expectations for my daily walk with him. And as I follow in obedience those expectations of good works in that daily walk with him, I am able to have purpose in this life. And what is that purpose? It is bringing glory to God. And by the way, our final point, Christ offers purpose. My purpose is not just personal. My purpose is biblical. Our last point is a point that applies to everyone. Christ offers purpose. And Christian, if your purpose is anything but God's glory, you've got it wrong. Some people say, my purpose is outreach, to win more souls to Christ. That's a great thing. But are you winning the souls to Christ for your own personal gain? To say how great of a person I am? Some people say, my purpose is to go to church, and I live, breathe, and die church. Okay, church is a good thing. But do you go to church so people will say, hey, you're a great person. You're a great Christian. I wish I was more like you. It's all about you. God's not getting glory. When your purpose is God's glory, now when you go to church, you say, I go to church to glorify God. I don't know about you. And you know what? The problems in church don't bother you nearly so much when you're there to glorify God. You say, my purpose is to glorify God. And one way I do that is by bringing people to him. You know what? That's a great thing. And when they reject salvation, it doesn't bother you as much because now, hey, it's about God's glory anyways. He was glorified just by the fact that I told someone, whether they accept it or not. You say, my purpose of good works is to glorify God. You know what that means? When your good works no one else knows about, it doesn't bother you because you're glorifying God with them. And when your good works don't come to fruition in the way you intended, when there's not the result that you wanted, it doesn't bother you because you did it to glorify God. Christian, when you live to glorify God, everything in your life falls exactly in place as God intended it for His workmanship. Stop making your life as a Christian about church. Stop making it about tithing and giving. Stop making it about people and being kind to people. Stop making it about outreach and leading people to the Lord. Make it about God's glory. All those other things will follow. And now we'll accomplish the very thing God wants, which is what? His glory. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse, let's look at number 19. Now therefore, are ye no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You were in the world, now you are in the body of Christ, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Remember, everything we have is through who? Christ. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple unto the Lord. Why are we here as a church? For God. Why do we have ministries? For God. Why do we worship? For God. Christ has given us a life. Christ has given us righteousness. Christ has given us purpose so that we can be brought together in unity, not attacking one another, but working together. Why? For God. To provide for him a holy temple, which is what? His glory. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. When Matt called me, I asked him a few questions. I want to make sure that the people we're bringing in are not people that would deny the deity of Christ, that would claim that salvation comes through good works. And I asked him a few questions. He answered them. I did not give Matt an application. I didn't say, Matt, here's our doctrinal statement. Do you agree with every single thing that you see on here? I told him how we worship. I said, hey, just when you're up here, understand that in our church culture, we worship a certain way. And you guys, I mean, you nailed it. It was great what you did for our church. I am sure that you're in many churches that worship differently, and you probably adapt to those different churches. Doesn't bother me one bit. That's a great thing that you guys can adapt. I'm glad that you guys are respectful to the way we worship here, so thank you for that. You know what I believe, and I've said it many times as a pastor? God doesn't intend or require that all churches look the same, exactly like each other. You know what he wants from all? To look more and more like him. So many churches are saying, you don't look like us, get out of here. You don't look like us, you're not one of us. What is this us thing? It needs to be, do you look like Christ? Well, we look more like Christ than you. Well, even if that was true, how would you know? But let's just say it's true. Then just accept they're his workmanship. It's his job. Let him do his job. Give Christ more time, and guess what? That church will start to look more like Christ, just as yours will, if you get your eyes off of yourself and on him and recognize our church is here for God's glory. But when a church isn't about God and about themselves, God won't get the glory. And my question is this, are those in that church even saved? And I can't know. But if you're a Christian, your purpose needs to be God's glory. That's mine. Not because I'm a pastor, but because I love God. Because he loved me first. Everything I do is not to be more saved. Everything I do is not to be saved or to stay saved. Everything I do is purely a response to what Christ has already done for me. I love what you guys are doing. I am very sure there are many things you guys do I probably wouldn't do. I would do differently if I was over it. That is fine. Doesn't bother me. Shouldn't bother you. I'm not over it, right? Christ is over it, and Christ has given you, Pastor. I love the fact that you guys are accomplishing great things, helping those with addiction. That is great. You don't have to think exactly like I do for me to love you guys and what you do. It's great. I'm so glad you guys could be here with us today. And I encourage our members, can you guys just stick around, please, a little bit longer? You guys, you want to be really encouraged today? I already had a chance to speak to a couple of them, and I was encouraged with this. A two-minute conversation. One guy said, I came into the program, I think it was 8 or 9 months ago, and I got a few months left, and already, you know, my life's starting to change. Wow, I just walked away thinking, God's still doing things. God's still working. You guys want to be impacted by testimony. Unfortunately, we could only hear one today. Matt, all of these guys have a testimony. They will be encouraged if you actually come up to them and say, hey, my name is, give them your name and say, tell me your story. You don't have to say, just say, tell me the story. These guys have already told their story multiple times. They know how to tell their story. Let them tell their story to you today before you go. And if I, you know, take your kids, let their kids be your number so that the kids can hear their story as well. Not all of them. There's not enough time for all of them. Choose one. Choose two. Hear the story of one or two of these guys before you go home today. Can you do that? I promise you, you'll be encouraged. You'll be blessed. They will be encouraged. They will be blessed because we all have a story. And today, it's a great thing to hear the story of someone else. But God is still working. His church is more than just you. And all of our purpose is His glory. Grace. God's grace. Why do we do what we do? Because of what God has already done for us. Not because we are good people, because He is a great God. And God offers life, a great life now. God offers righteousness, which results in salvation. And God offers purpose, all free to you. You just have to accept it.